Now let's have no spiritual arrogance as people drive up in the next 30, 20, 40 minutes and wonder what we're all doing here so early. I think that'd be a perfect time for the rapture. Everybody's clock is 1 hour late and the rapture occurs and people will be late. I told you nobody knew the hour I was coming. A couple of announcements that I'd like you to be aware of. Linda McNeil's mother, Natalie Langley, has turned seriously ill. So please be in prayer for Linda and her family and her mother. I want to draw your attention to a few things in the bulletin before we move into scripture reading. Next Sunday evening, a very important publication meeting for those of you that are in publications or would like to. Teenagers at my house, not tomorrow night, but next Monday night, we have a very special evening planned for you. One of the seminary students going to put forth a project that he did at seminary. I think it'll be well worth your while to be there next Monday night. Not tomorrow night, but the next Monday night. And I have a spring cleanup, which we always do. I have a lot of food provided. I'd like to thank David Ennis and the Scout Troop 806. They did a lot of work over around the trailer. And some of the men are kind of thinking, well, if we get enough Scout Troops out here, we won't have to come out and work. But it's always been a fun day to come and do all of the spring cleanup. And so please bear that in mind that Saturday. I'd like to draw your attention especially to the week of April the 19th. Now, I will be conducting a Bible conference in Tucson, Arizona, Monday through Friday night. John Haynes' church likes to get their full money's worth, so they have it all five nights, which is fine with me, and gives plenty of time to develop some of the things I'm studying. We're going to do something new this year, try something out. North Dallas Bible Church has a wonderful opportunity in that we are located in Dallas, where Dallas Theological Seminary is, and occasionally there'll be seminary students who will come and worship with us, and that is always an honor, but it is also an opportunity for us to have these seminary students here. It is an opportunity to meet their needs in various ways of financially when that is necessary. We have done it and will continue to do so. It's an opportunity for you to invite these men, their respective wives, to your house if you're so inclined. Get to meet them before they spend their 4 years here, 3 or 4 years, and then God moves them into their ministry. You will be missing an opportunity if you do not at least get acquainted with them while they're here, and then be able to follow them in prayer and in support of their ministries wherever God commissions them to go. What I want to do this year is the week that I am gone for Bible conferences, going to have upperclassmen only, junior and senior level, of the seminary students teach the 3 nights that I am gone. I know of no better congregation for them to get their wings a little going, try some things out, develop a thought for 3 hours. I hope that in 3 hours they're able to develop a thought, but not enough time to get too weird on it. So, you know, seminary students, you have to realize the nature. I mean, when you're in seminary, you're ready to set the whole world on fire, straighten out everyone. All pastors, all theologians have it wrong, and you're really ready to get everybody in line. And it's just something that happens to you in seminary. Then when you get out, you still have that enthusiasm. And then you get into the ministry, and you have a congregation made up of a lot of wonderful people who let you know, just calm down, study and teach the Word of God, and fulfill your mission before the Lord. So what I'm going to do with the upper level, it is good. It helps them in their seminary requirements. But as I said, and I'm not just saying it, this congregation has the ability I think if you will come and listen to give them that hearing and to concentrate with them and be part of how they develop passages of Scripture, it'll be excellent for these men to have this opportunity to teach the Word these three nights. I know when I was in seminary, I did several different things, but one of those was I did fill a man's pulpit in the state of Minnesota. In fact, we had some families that I met there at the time here in our church. And he went on vacation, and he called and asked me if I would come and fill his pulpit. And that was even on Sunday, not just during the week, for 2 weeks. And I said I would be honored to do so, but being that it's in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I can't do it except between May and September. Otherwise, it's too cold. And but that fit his schedule. And I remember when I went to prepare, I was talking to Bob Thiem, and we were just talking about it. And you know, I expected some great words of wisdom on insight and, you know, how to do this and what I should do and teaching the Word. And I just thought, you know, my mentor is going to give me some great words and some great encouragement. And so here was Bob's advice for me. He said, what I want you to do is the night before you teach, I want you to stay up nearly all night. Then in the morning, I want you to run. I want you to be totally exhausted when you get up to teach. And then you'll probably be at the level where they'll be able to follow you. I want you completely worn out. If you get up there all fired up, all alive and awake, they'll never follow you. Number two, don't try to teach them everything you know. So that was it. And but I think it'll be to your advantage to listen. And the first man that is going to fill the pulpit those three nights is Bob Bates. It's in your bulletin. Most of you are familiar with Bob and Linda. He does the work in Romania and has been an active part of our church since coming here. And Bob and I have talked when I got into the study of spiritual love. Bob has one of these beautiful minds in regard to methodically examining an entire passage, laying it out. We're trained to do this, and I do it in a different way, but he has a great way of laying out the passage so that the whole passage is understood in the structure. It's, for some of you, it will be considered the outlining of a sentence and how you diagram a sentence. This is what he does in a passage, and brought some passages to me in the spiritual law that have been a great help. And this is his mind works in this pattern. So Bob Bates will be the first one that we will have, and that will be the three nights will be the 20, 21, and 22, I guess, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of April. And I would exhort you to plan on coming and hearing Bob Bates at time. Now for our scripture reading, will you please open the Word of God to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We are in the midst of studying the freedom to be weak before God. And going by the response, not only in this church, but now I'm receiving letters throughout the United States in a multitude of response in regard to our study and the freedom to be weak before God. If you are strong in your own self, even in your application of doctrine, your production, your spiritual gift, you will never know God's grace or God's power. The freedom to be weak before God is the freedom to be strong in the Lord. We have read evangelistically speaking. We have read several of many of David's Psalms of the agony and the pining, to use his word, the pining of his soul in his agony. Now, this is a man who had the Holy Spirit. This is a man whose soul was filled with Bible doctrine. And yet there was a great hurt and suffering. God often has to bring us to our knees before we will see, and I'm talking about mature believers, before we will see His grace and His power is sufficient. Next Sunday is Easter. We have an unbelievable passage that I found in regard to being weak before God in dealing with our Savior. So this today and through this next week, we're going to continue our study of the weakness before God. And these are the words in Psalm 22. This is what we call a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm is taken from an experience of David, but is futuristic in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the weakness of our Savior on the cross. The weakness of our Savior as He bore the sins of the world. Psalm 22, My God, my God. Now these are cries, unbelievable cry of suffering, the most extreme of suffering and weakness that any member of the human race will ever experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know how many of you have ever felt the agony of your life that God has forsaken you, but this is the heart of our study. When you reach this point, you are ready to see the power of God. Continuing, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I want you to hear the words of our Lord. I want you to hear what's going on in his soul. People, don't ever feel ashamed for the weakness that you have. Don't ever be ashamed of your suffering. Don't ever think, well, with all of my doctrine, I should not complain. I should not hurt. These are the words of your Savior, suffering on the cross. The time, 6 hours. 3 hours intensified. How long you and I have to suffer, how long you and I have to experience our weakness, well, I have a passage we will be studying in our special on this, that it's for a period, that it's within that period that you will experience the comfort of God, the compassion of God, the loving kindness of God, as you will in no other circumstance, no other time in your life. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cried by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. How many of you would tell the Lord what you need is doctrine? What you need is psychotherapy. What you need is to straighten yourself up. And I'm afraid there are believers that would do that. And shame on us. But I hope when I finish this series that you abandon your spiritual arrogance and understand what God is doing in the life of so many believers. And I'm talking about mature believers when they're brought to their knees. What God is doing in their life. Verse 2, Oh my God, I cried by day, but thou dost not answer. By night, but I have no rest. Yet, here's the beauty of it, yet thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, there's a great key, to trust the faith. And thou didst deliver. They trusted, and you did deliver. To thee they cried out in anguish and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. I remember those of you who have been with me in the study of Job, where Satan said in the mouth of one of Job's friends, What is man but a worm, an offspring of the womb of a woman? This is what Christ now pulls from that accusation against God. But I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wane the head, saying, Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let God deliver him. In other words, this is what your friends are going to be. And I'm talking here your Christian friends. They're going to sneer. They're going to be very arrogant about it. But don't you worry about their words. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Verse 9, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst from the womb, out from. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast out from birth. Thou hast been my God out from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. That is a beautiful place to be in your life. You can't help yourself, and there's no one else that can help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouths at me, at a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And many believers, when they feel this way, feel that something's wrong with you. I hope that we have enough, we'll go through enough passages that you realize that isn't the case. Some believers are afraid to be weak before God. Don't ever be afraid to be weak before God. That's when you're ready to tap in to his great power and his grace. I am poured out like water. Now listen to the next phrase. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. I don't know how many of you have ever been here. But if you've ever been there, don't be ashamed. If in the future you get here, don't be ashamed. This is the most wonderful place to be in your life. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. All strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. I can't even speak. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. What does that mean? That's how much I hurt. I know where every pain is. I hurt so badly. Every bone in my body hurts. Don't ever be ashamed to be in this position. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Deliver me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen, strength and power. Thou dost answer me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has accepted Christ as Savior. Therefore, before we take an offering this morning, if you have come in here and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate passed around in a local church is of no concern, no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is our responsibility, it is our duty to give as unto the Lord. Our nation is in grave trouble. In fact, the whole world. One of the reasons is because the silence of the gospel. The light of the body of Christ is very dim. It is our responsibility to be sure that we get the gospel out. Another reason for the weakness is in the body itself, the absence of the understanding of the Word of God. not being filled with the full knowledge, not having the power of God the Holy Spirit operating, flowing through the body of Christ. It is our responsibility to spread the gospel and disseminate the word of God. However, this requires, in Satan's world, while the gospel is free and doctrine is free, the dissemination of it costs in Satan's world. But that's our responsibility. That's our challenge. This is our privilege, to support the teaching of the word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, the offertory, we are reminded of the great freedom that we still enjoy in this wonderful country of ours. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And with that freedom comes the grave responsibility of what we do with our lives and our resources. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this spiritual freedom also comes with spiritual responsibility. One of the responsibilities is giving is unto the Lord. We pray now, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Generally, the first Sunday of each month, we have the communion service in the evening. That will not be the case tonight. We will have our communion service Easter Sunday evening. So next Sunday evening, we will have our traditional communion service that we normally do the first Sunday. We will have it at that time and not next week. Tonight. Let's open the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 4. Let's open the Word of God now to Ezekiel chapter 4. Prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. If that is not necessary for the concentration on the study of the Word of God. The only way that you and I can understand God's Word is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this requires that we be in proper fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is broken in many different ways in regard to the Holy Spirit, but primarily two that are emphasized by the great teacher of spirituality, the Apostle Paul. One is in the grieving of the Holy Spirit. The other is in the quenching of the Holy Spirit. These are two different ways in which we break the fellowship with God the Holy Spirit according to Paul's teaching. One of these deals with sin, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, just grieving. This has to be taken care of by another writer of Scripture who tells us the mechanics of that, and that is by the confession of sin. We confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the restoration of fellowship, guard the sin. But that's not the only way in which we break our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit and taking care of, we will be studying that in our special of the freedom to be weak before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. This has to be taken care of by relying on the Holy Spirit, presenting yourself to come under His power and His influence, that you and I might understand the Word of God. Paul deals with this in several different passages dealing with the regaining and momentum of the spirit-filled life. That we might understand the Word of God, we have to have the power of God the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare a few moments and spend a few moments in prayer. preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word, committing ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, not human IQ, for the understanding of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open your Word and to study what manner of God you are. How you behave. How you behave, Heavenly Father, when we are strong in ourselves. How you behave when we are weak, hopeless, and helpless. It is our purpose to understand the manner in which you function, that, Heavenly Father, we might receive all of your grace, all of your power, and fulfill the mission that you have given to us individually and collectively as a local body for the fulfillment of the glory of Christ. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now that you've found Ezekiel and passed that Bible drill, find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. One of the most difficult things in regard to this study that I'm in are the number or which passages we will study. I have changed the outline, I guess, now some 5 times, and each time either eliminating a passage that we were going to study or putting in one that I felt was vital. I don't want this to go on. I have an end in mind in regard to it. In fact, I found the final passage we will study, so that's good. And now how I'm going to fill in all of the in-between in this study. It really started out as a one-night special. I emphasize that because I really did. And I just, one Wednesday evening, or one actually Tuesday, getting ready for Wednesday evening, felt under the direction of the Holy Spirit, one night special, and here we are. So we will continue in the study until we have completed it. I appreciate some of your comments. Don't rush and no hurry, and I agree. But it's difficult to pick out the passages that we will study because there are so many in dealing with weakness and the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, Zechariah 4:6, getting ready for this morning. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, that's Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine says that it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Well, we just completed that, so we can move into our study. All right, I'm in the right passage now, so I'm ready to go into the momentum. We're in the midst of studying the freedom to be weak before God. Now, if you understand the freedom to be weak before God, you should understand that that is going to lead to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. You have to realize that there is a great power struggle. And this brings us to the heart of all of this. There is a great power struggle going on in the angelic conflict. On the one hand, we have the mighty one. The mighty one is Satan or Lucifer from the prehistoric battle. Without my planning, I wish I could take credit for it. We studied the mighty one in Christmas and New Year's. This is in contrast and versus the mighty in our study, the mighty man. Now, this is the mighty one, a supernatural being, a supernatural creature, an angel, Lucifer, and his combat is Jesus Christ, the mighty man. Now, next Sunday morning, we have a passage we're going to be studying in regard to the mighty man and the mighty one, the mightier man. This is the mightier man and the mighty one. The mightier man, Jesus Christ, and his function and work on the cross. But the great power struggle now comes down to you. there are basically two powers that are offered to us in the human race. Now, we think of one as in the flesh, but in actuality, there are only two powers on earth. And that power is, when you are in need of power, the power of Satan or the power that is provided by God. One or the other. Now, we think of things dealing in the power of the flesh. The power of the flesh is nothing but taking on the cosmic power system that Satan has set up. So when you come to the point where you recognize that you are weak, you have a great challenge in the angelic conflict. That great challenge, which power source are you going to rely on? Unfortunately, many born-again believers, and by the way, this is primarily directed toward believers who have doctrine in their soul and have grown in their relationship with the Lord and have grown in their knowledge of the Word of God. We have been studying the Apostle Paul, filled with Bible doctrine. David, filled with the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. Job is another example. Spiritual man at his time. Now, there is a great power struggle. God brings Paul, David, Job, all of these to their knees. And God brings a lot of believers to their knees in the angelic conflict. And you realize how weak you are. To the weak, that to use a phrase that is passed around a lot, and I don't mind using it in this study, doctrine just doesn't seem to work. I can't apply all the doctrine I have in my soul. Something must be wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you. Not in the extraordinary sense, other than that you are a member of the human race and that you are weak. And it is in that weakness that you now have the opportunity to decide which power system you're going to hook onto, to tap into. The power system of Satan and the cosmic system, or the power system that is provided by God. You must realize that you, when you are weak, that it is before you're brought to this point of weakness that you're brought there in that total despair so that you will rely on the power that is provided by God. And this is why God will often bring believers to their knees. And I'm talking about the great pain. We've spent some time reading the passages of David and Paul. Great agony in their soul. The description of David is astounding. Much like the description of the words of our Lord, where the bones become waxed and the soul is melting. And we studied the great pining of David's soul. And God brought Paul and David and Job and a multitude of mature believers to their knees so that they could rely on him. It's a great place to be. Unfortunately, a lot of believers would have judged David. A lot of believers today would have been self-righteous and spiritual arrogance in regard to Paul, and just like Job's friends were toward Job in his case. And what a tragedy. A lot of believers would tell believers they need to either, one, straighten up their attitude, apply the doctrine they have in their soul, get with the program, and be a John Wayne Christian. Others would tell them that there must be something horribly wrong with them and they need to go to outside help, outside of the plan of God, outside of their relationship with God, that there must be something really wrong with you. Nothing wrong, people. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that other believers have experienced exactly what you're experiencing, and God has brought you to this point so that you can rely on his power. Principle, you will never know the Father of mercy and the God of comfort until you need him in this way. Many believers are so strong in their minds, they're not impressed with the God of loving kindness, the God of compassion, the God of comfort, the God who is slow to anger. They don't need him that way because they're so strong. They're so wonderful. They produce and they function. And they'll never know him. Well, this study is not for those believers. This study is for those believers who have grown in their relationship with the Lord, and the Lord brings them to their knees, like Paul and David and Job, where God brings them to their knees to remind them, you need me. You need my comfort, my grace, my mercy. You need to know the God of comfort and the Father of mercy, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the knowing of God, how God is going to behave, how God is going to act as far as our life is concerned. Unfortunately, many believers are afraid. And that's amazed me. Many believers are actually afraid to go to God in total weakness. They are ashamed. I have all of this doctrine. I've been producing. And as I said, this study is primarily for mature believers. I have all of this doctrine. I have all of this production. I've had a relationship with the Lord for so many years, the decades of my life, and I don't know what to do. And I'm ashamed to go before God because I have all of this doctrine and I have everything. And there must be something wrong with me, and I'm going to have to go to some outside help. People, I don't know what kind of a God you have, but that isn't the God in the Bible. And that isn't your God that we have a relationship with. You do not have to be afraid to go to God when you fail and when you are weak. See, the God, some people have the idea that God only desires the strong. And that is exactly who God does not desire, or the strong. See, we have to learn about God. How does God behave? See, we are going to be studying and have sort of introduced it, but I've been working on a study. Knowing God, first of all, we have to know that God is. That is, that God exists. We'll study how God exists. But very important is the next phase, and that is, how does God behave? This is so important for our children, so important for every born-again believer. How is God going to behave? How is God going to behave? And I'm staying with the believer this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll come to the unbeliever. How is God going to behave when I am totally weak? And I mean weak. And I'm even weak where my friends are disgusted with me. They don't know what to do with me. And they run me down. They tell me I ought to be straightened up and not be acting this way. I'm even disgusted with how weak I am. I'm disgusted with the way I'm crying out to God in the middle of the night, where, as David said, my tears have caused my couch to become a waterbed. Where I pine all night, my soul is melting within me. I'm even disgusted with how weak I am, or that I have failed in some horrible way. And therefore, how is God going to behave? A lot of people think God is going to look down and say, "Well, you weak, spineless little wimp, I don't want you on my team. You're a loser. I don't want you." And that's why a lot of believers are afraid to go to God. And I'm here to tell you, that is not your God. Not your God. I've got so many passages in Old and New Testament that when you find yourself weak, you find yourself and fail to the point where even you're disgusted at yourself, now you are ready to see His grace is sufficient. Now you're ready to see that His power is perfected in your weakness. Now, people, using Paul's own words, now you're ready to see the Father relationship of mercy, the God of comfort. People, if you're not brought to that point, you're not going to know how God behaves. If you're never brought to your knees, you're never going to know Him as a Father of mercy and a God of comfort. And He desires you to know Him that way. See, one thing about love that we've been studying, you've stayed with the study, love is a force. As a force, it must be demonstrated. It must act. It has to act. We're getting ready for love does not act unbecomingly. Love acts. It is the desire of God to demonstrate His love. This is the pleasure of God. This is what pleases God, to demonstrate His love. To demonstrate, a word in the Hebrew called chesed. It looks like this in the Hebrew, chesed. So rich. It takes pages in the already book that's big enough to iron your pants with, and that's all that some seminary students do with it. In the Hebrew lexicon, it's so rich that several pages are taken to deal with it. It's so rich that the translators of the New American Standard Version of the Bible had to put together two beautiful words to put it together: loving kindness. They had to put all of that together to try to capture it. Even there, they know they missed it. try to capture the depth and the richness of this word, the loving kindness of God. This is what he desires to demonstrate. He does not take pleasure in judgment, people. He doesn't take pleasure in disciplining a born-again believer. He doesn't take pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in his kesed. He takes pleasure in demonstrating his mercy and his comfort. And until you're brought to the point of weakness, you're never going to know God in this manner. So this is what your God is going to do at the time when you hurt. See? And if you allow it by faith, and this is one of the kits that we will be studying, God takes your weakness to reveal his strength in this great power struggle. See, there's a great power struggle in the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict that most of you know about. And the great issue is the power struggle. The mighty one says, I will provide your power. I will take care of you. The mightier man, Jesus Christ, offers a power system. And it's up to you in this great power struggle which you're going to take. Now, God will demonstrate his power, but people, he can only demonstrate his power in the weak. He cannot demonstrate his power in the strong because they don't need him. A strong unbeliever does not need him. A strong believer does not need him. That's why Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, was allowed to have a demon walk around. And every now and then, Paul, with all of his doctrine, see, Paul had two categories of doctrine. He had one category of doctrine in his soul, unspeakable. He could not even speak. He could not even speak. So we'll put here, not even speak this category of doctrine. This is the doctrine he gained when he went topside, when he went to heaven. He has a whole realm of doctrine you won't even know until you die or are raptured. You'll never know that whole category of doctrine. Paul's walking around with it. He can't even communicate it. Then he has the whole realm, all of the mystery doctrine. In order to do what? To speak. To teach us. Now, with all of that comes a little problem. The possibility of spiritual arrogance. Listen, all I have to do is apply my doctrine. I got it made. All I have to do is straighten out people. You Corinthians are the bunch of losers. You've let this incestuous believer in. You've ruined your spiritual gift. You don't know about love. You get drunk at the communion. You're a bunch of bums. And I'm totally disgusted with you. No. When Paul would get to that kind of point, God would bring him to his knees. And Paul had to realize how weak he was so that he would go back and realize the grace of God and the power of God is personal. You take a man like David. David was powerful, people. David was constantly. We read several, but there are so many passages in the Psalms alone. Don't have to go to 1 and 2 Samuel, 2 Chronicles, where David was brought to his knees. Why all the time? It seems like David's always crying out to God. Because people, David, in the energy of the flesh, was a strong man. He wanted a woman, he just went in and took her, raped her. He wanted something, he just went in and got it. That's not to be praised. See, we in America praise the John Wayne type and the John Wayne Christian. Not God! Because when we do that, we don't need him. And that upsets God. I don't need him. I don't need him as an unbeliever. I don't need him as a believer. I've got my doctrine. I've got my production. I've got my spiritual gift. I've got my momentum. And everyone knows how wonderful I am. Oh, yes? Watch me. I'll bring you to your knees. I'll bring you to the point where your bones become wax. I'll show you you don't need me. People, there was a whole local church taken out. Going to be taken out in Ephesus. It's one of the best, greatest local churches in the first century. But in Revelation, you protect the doctrine, you serve, you work, you do all of these things, but I have one thing against you, and if you don't straighten this out, I'll rip you out. And he didn't say that to any of the others. But the church of Ephesus, I will pull you out. I will rip you out of your place. You've left your love of my son. You don't need him anymore. You've got everything going for you. You don't need a personal relationship anymore. I'll bury you. I'll pull you right out of being. That's amazing that a whole church, not one person, an entire assembly of believers, reached the point they didn't need a personal relationship with the Lord anymore. They were so strong in themselves, they didn't even need Him. That's amazing to happen to an entire local church. And God isn't going to say, I'll pull you out. I'll leave the church of Corinth. I have a bunch of sinners, but when they're brought to their knees, they come back to me. You people are so strong, you don't even need my son anymore. You people are so strong, you don't even need my Holy Spirit anymore. Watch me. People, God does this to bring us to the point. Don't ever be ashamed to go before God in weakness, in failure. He's not the kind of God that's going to walk off and laugh at you. He's the kind of God that now is ready to demonstrate, because He can only demonstrate this to those who are weak. He can't demonstrate it to those who are strong. So when David and Paul and Job cried out, God was there to give them the answer. Now let's note a few things. One, weakness is not failure. Two, but it doesn't matter, even if it were failure that brings you to this point of helplessness and hopelessness and weakness, where you will turn to the grace and the power of God. It doesn't matter to God. Whether it's simply a matter of weakness, and please remember that weakness in and of itself is not failure. Don't think because you're weak that you're somehow some kind of a failure. This is our nature as being members of the human race is fallen. But secondly, even if it does involve failure, even if you have failed, and even if you have been, it doesn't matter. Sometimes David was brought to his knees because of his sin. Sometimes David was brought to his knees because of the righteousness thing. It doesn't matter. One of the most wonderful things that when you're crying in the middle of the night is that you don't turn away from God. Notice one thing about these heroes. David, Paul, Job, and I have many more, but let's take these three. They didn't run from God. They cried out to God. They became angry with God, bitter before God. How long? But notice one thing. They didn't turn from Him. And I want you to know God this way. I want you to have a personal, dynamic relationship. They did not turn from God. Job, in all of his anguish, I wish I hadn't even been born, but he never turned against God. David, with all of his agony, Paul, with all of his, and people, if you read David and some of Job, they were very bitter and very angry, unknown, very fearful of what was going on, but they never turned from God. They stayed with the power source. They stayed with the grace source. They stayed right there in all of their hurt and all of their anger. And point three, this is not only the way things are, but it is so important that you understand why. Why are we brought to our knees in such weakness? Why would a God, if He does love this way, why would a God behave in such a way to bring David and Paul and Job and me to our knees like that? I want you to understand not only that this is the way things, I'm going to put it on the board for you, this is the way things are, but I want you to understand why. Why this is the way things are. And the reason is, people, because of the angelic conflict and this great power struggle that is going on. God wants to demonstrate His power and His grace, and He can only do it in regard to the weak. Now, if we have time, so write it down if you haven't been here for the study, Ezekiel 34:16. Now, listen. Now, God is getting ready to rebuild, reestablish the nation of Israel. They have been taken out into a cycle of discipline over into Babylon. They are under captivity. Now He's going to rebuild. He's going to rebuild the nation. He's going to rebuild the temple. Rebuild all of these things. Now, what kind of people do you want when you rebuild? What kind of people do you want when you're going to go in and reestablish the nation of Israel? Oh, I know what you want. You want all of the strong. Now, what you want to do, Lord, leave all the sick, lame, and lazy, all those weak wimps, You leave them over in Babylon. Let them be on Babylon's welfare. Let Babylon take care of them. Bring back the strong. Bring back those who are tough. Bring back all the John Waynes. And leave all of the wimps and the weak back over in Babylon. That's the kind. See, that's what Satan would do. He would leave and forsake the weak over here. That's what man would do. He would leave and forsake the weak. I want you to listen to God. Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the weak. These are the ones he's going to bring back, the weak, because these are the ones that are going to depend on him. Now, what about the strong? Listen to what he says. But the fat and the strong. Now, fat doesn't mean overweight. I hope you know that. Fat means strong, rich, powerful. That was the ideal of the fat. A fat calf is the best calf. And this is the idea. But the fat and the strong, what will he do to them? I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. I'll feed them with what they want. They want to stand on their own strength, I'll judge them on the basis of their own strength. But I'm going to bring back the weak. Why? Because the weak will depend on me all the time. The weak know they need me. See, why did the nation go out? Because they were so strong, people. They were so strong. They had all of the Mosaic law and were keeping it diligently. They had everything going for them. They were strong. They didn't need the Lord. They didn't need the Holy Spirit. They were strong. And the nation went out in the fifth cycle of discipline. So he's going to start over. Forget the strong. I'll bring in the weak. They know they need me. They'll listen to what I have to provide. Now, Zechariah 4:6. Now we're rebuilding the temple. Now watch what's happening with the rebuilding of the temple, people. We can't get it rebuilt. There are two people sent to as leadership. One is Zerubbabel, and the other is Joshua, the high priest. And people, they can't get the temple built, and they know the temple is to be built. They're discouraged. They're despondent. They want that temple built. God wants the temple built. But it's not being built. And Zerubbabel is very upset and very discouraged, disillusioned. And the Lord came to him with these words. Take a look at it. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He's the political leader. Joshua is the high priest. And saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. People, this is the only way the temple is going to be built. This is Old Testament and Old Testament application. Only by the Spirit is this going to get accomplished. Only by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing Zerubbabel, you or Joshua are going to do. Not your army, not your planning, not your scheduling, not your self-discipline, not your determination, not your commitment. There's only one way this is going to be built. That's by my spirit. A person. A person. It's the only way this is going to be done. And this is supernatural. This is the only way that you and I can do what we cannot do in the flesh. This is the only way to rebuild your marriage, your life, whatever it is. There's nothing that can help this marriage. People, now I'm not in any way making a statement of condemnation and judgment about people who've gotten a divorce, or getting a divorce, or going to get a divorce. But I'm here to teach the Word of God. I hope that's clear. Getting a little aggravated, I have to apologize and give parenthetical remarks about these things. But one reason a lot of people end up divorcing, and one reason a lot of people end up jumping and changing and doing all of these things and going to outside help and all the rest of it, because we really don't believe the Holy Spirit can do it. We really don't believe the Holy Spirit can save this marriage. We really don't believe the Holy Spirit can do what I couldn't do. And that's why the body of Christ has very little impact in the world today. That's one of the primary reasons. So the freedom to be weak before God is the freedom to allow God's power to flow through your soul and through your body. See, instead of all of that hurt and then all of that sorrow flowing through your soul, here's your soul. Instead of all of the hurt and all of the pining flowing through, if we come before God and recognize our weakness, now what is allowed to flow through is all of this great power of God, this great power that is provided by God. The freedom to be weak before God is the freedom to be strong in the Lord. Freedom to allow His Holy Spirit to flow through and perform things that you and I could never be able to perform. But it just comes down to the point now. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit or not? Now, and I'm afraid in the Bible Church movement, we have really failed what's happening to the Bible Church movement. With all of our doctrine and all, you would think that it would be thriving. But it isn't thriving. It's weakening all the time. In the middle of toward the end of the 19th century, somewhere around 1865, people started returning to the Bible and wanted to learn the Word of God. And this started what you and I know as the Bible Church movement. And this thing started going, and Lewis Ferry Chafer, one of the greatest men in this whole thing, started Dallas Theological Seminary and to teach men to study and teach the Bible. The local churches started growing. These men graduated, went back to their denominations. The denominations didn't want the Bible, so what are they going to do? They've got the desire, they've got the training, they've got all of these things, so they went out and started what you and I call Bible churches because the denominations didn't want them. And we centered our whole deal around the teaching of the Word of God, but now we're closing the 20th century, about 100 years later, and the church, the Bible Church movement, really, in all analysis, is very weak across the board, with a few exceptions, but basically very weak, and yet they're teaching the Word of God. What's wrong? Because people, one thing, we're frightened. Really, we're frightened to get into a deep, long study of the Holy Spirit. And one reason we're frightened is because we're so afraid of what the charismatics have done with it that it's all emotionalism. People, I want you to know something. The filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is not emotionalism. They don't understand this power, and that's why they don't have anything except a lot of emotionalism. It is not emotionalism. I won't allow that. But I'm not going to let them frighten me away from spending some series with you on studying the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to allow them to intimidate me this way. You don't have to be afraid of having fellowship, people, with the Holy Spirit. I mean fellowship. Walk in Him and with Him. Have Him flow through your soul and through your body. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, well, I might become this. No, you won't. Not around here, I won't let you. But I will teach you what it is. On the other hand, people, as Lewis Ferry Chafer very well puts forth, we've read it and we'll read it some more and read other things, it is not mechanical. That's not mechanical. Write it. My mother told me, you're going to write on the arrowhead right where we can read it. Yes, Mom. All right. So, it is not emotional. It is not mechanical. People, it's a relationship. It is a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. It is not mechanical. It is not emotionalism. There is an actual person. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that inside, let's put it on here, inside, and I'll write this where you can read it, inside you is a person, and that person is God. God, the Holy Spirit. Do you really believe He's in there? And if you really believe He's in there, do you believe He's in there to have fellowship with you and to give you power? And have fellowship. And it's up to you, people, whether you believe the Holy Spirit is there or not, and whether you walk with Him and rely on Him or not, and give yourself to Him or not. The issue is entirely up to you. The decision is up to you. Believe that the Holy Spirit will do what the Word of God says. And that's up to you. Do you believe what the Word of God says? What does that passage say? Take a look at it. This is the Word. Let's put it on the board. Word of the Lord. What's the Word of the Lord? This is doctrine. This is doctrine taught by the Lord. Look at the last phrase. Says the Lord of hosts. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. What is the teaching of Jesus Christ? What is the Word of God? Not by power, not by might, but by my Holy Spirit. Person. This is a person inside of you. And yes, people, it is mystical, it is supernatural. And when you quit trying by power and strength of man to rely on the Holy Spirit, yes, things will happen inside of your life you can't believe. People, I'll tell you something, you cannot control another person's volition. Only your own. But I'll tell you what you can do, you can turn them over to the Holy Spirit and then stand back and watch. What you can do is turn people over, the unbeliever, when you give them the gospel, to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, you can turn believers over to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, can do things you never could do in your marriage, in your single life, in your work, in your church, in your spiritual life, every area of your life. And we need to understand it. And I've been intimidated by the charismatics and by the other things too long. This time we just understand that the cross, Jesus Christ, is the execution of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who executes the Christ-centered life. And it is God the Father we will be with for all eternity executing that glory. Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. There's the dynamics of your relationship with the Godhead. Now, it doesn't mean that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit don't have a vital part here. It doesn't mean that God the Father and God the Son don't have a vital part here. They do. It doesn't mean that God the Holy Spirit and God the Son will not have a vital part in phase three, for they will. But Jesus Christ is the point of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the power of the execution of the Christ-centered life. God the Father is the glory of phase three. Eternity with Him. And you and I have to reach a point here. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ can save? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is in you and can provide this power? It's entirely up to you. Or do you believe it has to be by your power, by your might? And, oh, yes, He's in there some way, and it's sort of a mechanical, non-personal thing. Then you'll never know His power. If you don't believe it, you're never going to know His power. Now, what you want to understand is, not by power, not by might, deals with the weakness of man. Let's note a principle. Our weakness is no obstacle to God. Our weakness is no obstacle to God. Zerubbabel is discouraged. He is not getting the temple built, and he knows absolutely that this is the will of God and the plan of God. But he is discouraged of his own inability, his own weakness to build this temple. He desires to get the temple built, and that's admirable. But he is trying to do it by the energy of the flesh. He's just too weak, and it's not getting done. Now, how can it get done? By the Holy Spirit. Principle, our weakness is no obstacle to God. You can't do it, He can. You can't do it, He must. See? So when you and I find ourselves weak, that's not an obstacle to God. Well, I couldn't get this marriage back together, so God can't. I can't get this straightened out, so God can't. I can't handle this, so God can't. What kind of God do you have? People, our weakness is no obstacle to God. In fact, it is exactly what God wants us, that He might perform His greatness. So I don't know what manner of God you have, but we're going to study the God of the Bible, and He is not too small for our weaknesses. God is so powerful that that's exactly when He can perform. When you are so weak, then you are ready now. Now you've been brought to the point, okay, I give up. Great. That's what I've been trying to get you to do. I quit. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I can't do this and I can't do that. I can't break this habit. I can't get over this. I can't get this marriage straightened out. I can't get my wife straightened out. I don't think anybody can get her straightened out. Her mother can't even get her straightened out. I don't think anybody can. This bum I'm married to, no one's going to straighten out this male chauvinistic pig. I quit. Great. Now that you quit, don't run. Don't run. Now you're ready to watch the grace of God. Now you're ready to watch the power of God. Why is the church in so weak today? People, because the church, universally, the body of Christ, do not believe the Holy Spirit is that powerful. They do not believe the Holy Spirit can get this temple built. They simply don't believe it. They don't believe the Holy Spirit can do what they couldn't do. And this is the whole issue. We're going to see it next week, so I'll get you, as I have to close now, getting ready for tonight and through the week and next Sunday. People, this is where you were at the cross. Do you understand that? Let me show you what happened here at the cross, and you'll see it through the week at a passage I have for you. But here is the cross. What happened over here? Not until you realized how weak you were, and then you were what? Then you were free, freedom. Then you set yourself free of all your own effort. Well, I'm free of trying. That is the greatest point of freedom to be in. I am free. I have freedom now. I'm no longer going to try. I quit. I can't do anything for my salvation. And now, what are you free? When you're free of the burden of the strength and the power of yourself and your rituals and you're doing some kind of moral work or you're inviting Christ or you're doing this or doing that, when you set yourself free of all of that, what are you now free to do? You now have the freedom, people, to rely on Him. When you free yourself of trying to do it yourself, you now have the freedom to rely by, this is rely by faith, on Jesus Christ. But not until you set yourself free of trying to do it yourself do you have the freedom to rely on Him. You know that. Those of you that have been saved, you know it here. People, it's the same thing over here. And whatever it is that you try in your strength and in your power, it may be your spiritual gift, it may be Bible doctrine, it may be production, your prayer life, your witnessing, your giving, all these type of things, but something that you do, and you're so wonderful, and you have all of this going on inside of you, it isn't going to get done. Not until you set yourself free of all of that, as Paul has to, and now you are free to rely, put it on the board again, to rely this time on the Holy Spirit, to rely on His power to get it done. See, now you're totally free. Now it's not my responsibility. Salvation wasn't your responsibility. The Christ-centered life isn't your responsibility. It's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is a relationship with Christ that goes on and on. This is a relationship with the Holy Spirit that goes on and on. And you have to rely on it. You have to rely on His strength. You have to rely on His provision. You cannot, just to pick out something we've been studying. People, you cannot produce spiritual love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can't do it. Our love is arrogant. It is related to ourselves. Our love acts unbecomingly when it's rejected. Our love, all the things that we're going to study in regard to spiritual love and have studied. The energy of the flesh can't do it. The only way you can have this love is to relax, set yourself free from trying to do it, and rely by faith, on the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a production of the Holy Spirit. But why do very few people have the spiritual love and all of the divine mind of Galatians 5? They don't believe the Holy Spirit can do it. Really don't believe He can do it. Either that or ignorance. Either that or ignorance, they don't know it, but that isn't the problem here. They just don't believe the Holy Spirit can do it. And it's hurting the Bible church movement. It's hurting the Bible church movement because we're so afraid of really getting involved in a relationship with the Holy Spirit because of the weirdos in the world. They don't have it right. but they frighten so many of us away. So you go the other direction, it's either emotionalism or it's mechanicalism, and people, it's not mechanical and it's not emotional. It's a relationship. It's powerful. And I'm not frightened to say that. Because this is what the Word of God says. He's alive, he's a person, you have a relationship with him. And when you rely on him by faith to perform these things, do you believe he can do it or not? And I'm sorry to say there are a lot of believers who do not believe the Holy Spirit can do it. I have to do this and I have to do that. And that's why a lot of believers in the close of the 20th century are miserable, weak, and don't even know it. But now the body of Christ has very little impact, and the light is very dim. The fragrance, not very strong. And we've got to get back and understand the power that we are weak, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to produce this power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We will continue at this point this evening in our study. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. Dedicate the closing moments this evening to, or this morning, to anyone who's here. Never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Well, first of all, set yourself free of any work, any effort of your own. Because there's nothing you can do. Rest from your own efforts. And now you're free to depend totally on Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now you're free to believe in him and trust him and what he can do and what he has done. So that all you have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Most of you in this room this morning have accepted Christ as Savior at some point in your life. We are here to be the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. We are here to glorify the Father. We are here on a mission, purpose. Not our own glory. Not our own exaltation. The exaltation of Christ. The only way that this can be done is through a helper that has been provided. That's through Jesus Christ. The only way this can be done is by knowledge of Bible doctrine and the soul. They're not in conflict with each other. Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Word of God depends on the Holy Spirit. Not one or the other, but absolute of both. Fulfill our mission and our purpose and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. Father, we praise you for your existence, that you are God and that you exist as God. But Heavenly Father, we praise you for the way that you behave toward us. In our weakness, in our failures, in the frailty of our being, how you behave toward us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to take advantage of your grace, your power, your comfort, your mercy, this day of our lives. Therefore, Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.